Would you please turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6? Proverbs chapter 6, and I would like to read verses 4 through 11. Proverbs 6, 4 through 11. The Word of God says, "Give your eyes no sleep, and your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man." Pray that God would bless His Word to us tonight. Several years ago, I listened to a radio broadcast about pimps, of all things. And one of the interesting things about this radio program was the fact that the producers interviewed people who lived their lives as pimps, who had this entire structure of illicit income. And one of the most remarkable things in all of this was the sense of honor that these pimps had constructed for themselves. There were certain things that they would do and certain things that they would not do. And you see that kind of thing going on in all kinds of very bizarre situations. Prostitutes, for instance, often will tell interviewers that they will not kiss the men that they are involved with. And the reason they won't is because they say that it is their way of protecting themselves from a personal interaction. And you say that makes absolutely no sense. It doesn't make any sense for pimps to have some sense of honor, some code of honor. It doesn't make sense for people who are involved with the mafia to have certain things that they will do and won't do. It doesn't make sense for a prostitute to say, "I'm going to reserve kissing for someone in which there's a personal relationship," when she is having sex for money. None of those things seem to make sense at all. And yet for the people involved in the situations, they seem to make sense to them, because it's the world that they've constructed for themselves. It's an entire way of living in which they have certain codes of ethics and certain codes of honor and of conduct that seem to make sense even though they don't. Now, to a much lesser degree, that's true for all of us. It is really hard to imagine laziness. I don't think that I have ever had anyone come up to me and say, "My problem is laziness." It's very similar to what C.S. Lewis writes about envy. And he says, people will admit to any number of sins. They will admit to lust. They will admit to idolatry. They will admit to anger. But no one will admit to being an envious person. Because there's something, not just at the level of confession of sin, there's something about the pride and also an illusion that protects us from even being able to see this. The same is true with laziness. Very few people actually believe themselves to be lazy. It's hard for us to even imagine, and that is especially true in this kind of culture, in this kind of world. I was speaking not long ago to a man who supervises people who are about your age. And one of the things that he said to me was that he thinks, and he's talked to other people who supervise in the same area, he thinks that there is something that happened somewhere in American culture, and he can't really put his finger on it, that Generation Y people are not indolent, they're not rebellious. But he says often what happens is that people in their early to late 20s often have a problem carrying through. They will take a project. A young man will take a project But he is not able to bring that project all the way through to its conclusion, all the way through to the end. And this supervisor said to me, you know, my problem is when I am giving someone a task, the main reason I am giving that task is to take it off of my screen, off of my set of responsibilities, and to hand it over to someone who can complete the task. But if I'm having to constantly watch and constantly remember the fact that this task has been given, I might as well do it myself. If I have it on the forefront of my mind, I might as well do it myself. Now, brothers and sisters, this is not simply a matter of success in life. This is a moral issue. This is a character issue. When the Proverbs speaks about working, when this book continually references work, this is because work is essential to wisdom. In order to be wise, you absolutely must be a worker and a hard worker. Why? Because remember what this book has already told us. Wisdom is not a thing. Wisdom is a person. Wisdom is this personal aspect of God. We know wisdom to be the Word of God, to be our Lord Jesus, who has taken on flesh with us. And this wisdom is a wisdom that works. Think about the way that personification of wisdom speaks in Proverbs. I was with God at the beginning of His work. It is through wisdom that God has formed and shaped. It's the way in which God creates the universe. His manifold wisdom, Paul says, in the creation of the church. And so wisdom works. That's why Jesus is able to say to the Father, I have accomplished the work that you have given me to do. I see my Father working, he says, and I do what he does. There is a pattern there that is originally in the design of creation, a pattern in which when we are imaging God, we are working. We are, as the scripture says in Genesis, bringing forth bread from the ground by the sweat of your brow. And that's why whenever the scripture speaks of sanctification, it speaks of sanctification as working out your salvation, and a working that is seen in the areas of very mundane things that we do. Now, that doesn't just mean your paid vocation. Looking out here, I see people who do all kinds of different things. It has to do with what you do for a paycheck. It has to do with how you do that before the Lord. It also has to do with every aspect of labor. It has to do with the work that you do in the context of the church. Not just those of you who are called to be ministers, but all of you who are called to be parts of the body of Christ. There's a giftedness that is being given, and the labor that is seen is a labor that shows and demonstrates to you your level of holiness, how God is making you to grow in wisdom and in knowledge and in favor with God and with man. That's not just starting projects. That is starting projects, carrying through those projects, and finishing those projects. Now, when you look at the book of Proverbs, and the way that Solomon and the wise men of Proverbs speak about work, there are several different themes that we can see. The first is sleep. Notice in the passage that we read a few minutes ago how the book talks about a little bit of sleep, a little bit of slumber, and poverty comes upon you. Look also in Proverbs 24. Look in Proverbs 24 where you have the same kind of theme taking place in verse 30. I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. And behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Now, think about this for a minute. Exactly what we talked about last night. You have the sense in which wisdom is present in the observation of the way the world works. He writes and says, I passed by this vineyard. I passed by this field, and it was covered over with thorns. It was covered over with nettles. That kind of language there of the curse that is present in Genesis chapter 3. Thorns will come from the ground and frustrate your work. He says, I see these thorns and I see these nettles and I observed it and then I recognized what takes place. So you think about the way that the book of Proverbs continually speaks of this issue of sleep. How long will you lie? Look at chapter 19 and verse 24. It says, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish and will not even bring it to his mouth. You've got a moral issue in which the sluggard, and again, that's language that we almost never use. That sounds like something from another era, to speak of someone as a sluggard, to speak of someone as a slothful, lazy man or lazy woman. I wonder how many of you have ever said of yourselves, I need to repent before God because I'm a sluggard. Yet Scripture says this is a moral category. It says in verse 19, he can't even, in chapter 19, in verse 24, he can't even bring his hand to his mouth. Look at chapter 26 of Proverbs, in verse 14. In chapter 26 and verse 14, it says, as the door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish, again, there's that image, and it wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. Now see what the problem here is, that the lazy man is so lazy that he is self-deluded. He is able to think of himself as a hard worker. And why is he able to think of himself in that way? He's able to think of himself that way because he's tired. There are some of you who may think, I am really a hard worker because I have all kinds of activity going on, and because at the end of all of this, I am tired, I'm exhausted, I'm worn out. Well, often you're worn out and you're exhausted, not because you're such a hard worker, but precisely because you're so lazy. But because you evaluate everything in terms of you, it's very, very difficult to see this. Laziness manifests itself often not in the picture that we have of someone lying on a couch for hours at a time, but often in terms of diversion. Now, you think of the sleep that Scripture speaks about here, warning us about sleep. And that's a very key warning for us. Because often we believe that we need the amount of sleep that we often take. And sometimes there are people who are just sleeping too much. Scripture says you manage sleep in the same way that you manage your appetite. Sometimes there are some of you who sleep a great deal. It's very difficult for you to get up in the morning. And the reason it's difficult for you to get up in the morning is because you have trained yourself with an appetite for slumber. Same way that you would with your appetite for food. If you start today going through the drive-thru at McDonald's and getting two or three Big Macs at a time, consuming that with a large fry and maybe an apple pie or an ice cream sundae, at first that's going to be very, very difficult for you to eat all of that food. It may even make you sick. But after a while, when you do that consistently, your appetite is going to adjust to that amount of food. That's what you're going to want. And then when you have something less than that, you're going to be hungry. Many people operate in the same way when it comes to food. We also, though, don't simply sleep. In the ancient Near East, sleeping was something that a person did when nightfall came. There's not a whole lot to do, especially for someone who's not willing to participate in debauchery, but someone who sleeps, someone who simply checks out. For many of you, diversions are instead what comes into your field of vision. Diversions are what keep you away from working. And again, that's an issue of immaturity. It's an immaturity that is not willing to take that dominion that's been given to Adam. It's not willing to take that responsibility that's been given to Adam and to Eve and to carry that out in your particular callings and vocations. You're distracted by any number of things, by Facebook, by screen sucking, as some people call it, the internet. You're sitting there taking in what's on the internet or taking in what's on television, carrying out your hobbies or the things that you want to do all of the time. It's an immaturity that sees your primary focus as being keeping yourself from being bored as opposed to your mission. What God has given you to carry out. That is not according to Christ to live that way. That is not walking in a way of wisdom. And he speaks about sleep. The Holy Spirit here in this book also speaks about fear. Look in chapter 26 and verse 13. The sluggard says, there is a lion in the road, there is a lion in the streets. Now, it seems that what's happening here is that the lazy man, the sluggard, is trying to find a reason to say, I don't want to work. And the reason that he finds is the fear of a lion, of a man-eating predator. Now, I don't think the implication here is that the lazy man is lying. I think instead the lazy man is probably convincing himself that there is this kind of threat. You know, often when I will commit that I'm going to really, really be careful about exercise. I like to walk, brisk walking. That's usually the best way for me to exercise or to swim. I commit to doing those kinds of things as stewardship over my body. One of the things I've found is that sometimes when I have said, I will get up and I will exercise 4:30 in the morning, I'm going to be out there, I'm going to be walking. When a rainstorm comes, when there's some type of a thunderstorm, when I hear that rain, sometimes there'll be a sense of relief. Oh, well, I can't walk anyway. It's raining outside, so therefore I'm just going to not walk. I'm not going to carry out what I said I was going to do. And there's a sense of relief. I can't do it. So it's not as though I have the guilt of not doing it. I'm just not able to. Well, it seems to me that that's exactly the same thing that is taking place here. There's a paralysis that is due to fear. And that fear is due to laziness. There are some of you who are not able to carry out a task. You're not able to finish the task precisely because you're fearful of failing in that task. Oftentimes because you're fearful of even asking someone for direction. And so rather than asking for direction, you simply just let things go. You simply are paralyzed by your own fear, by your own laziness. You don't want to fail, so you simply let it go and hope that no one will ask a question. Hope that no one will raise the issue. That is not according to Christ. He also speaks, the Holy Spirit also speaks in this book about work and order. Look in chapter 30, beginning with verse 24. In chapter 30, beginning with verse 24, the Scripture says, four things on earth are small, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they provide their food in the summer. The rock badgers are a people not mighty, yet they make their homes in the cliffs. The locusts have no king, yet all of them march in rank. The lizard you can take in your hands, and yet it is in kings' palaces. Now remember, what the Holy Spirit is saying here is that wisdom is not intelligence. Wisdom is that order, that way in which God has created the universe. And if you can see and observe that grain of the universe and walk in that way, then you will be able to see what God is up to be able to see what God is doing. And the scripture says here, look to the ant. Look and observe the ant and see what the ant is doing. So in the passage that we read at the beginning of our time tonight, look to the ant, you sluggard. Why is it? The ant has no king, has no ruler, and yet is able to work successfully. Now, look in chapter 18 and verse 9. And the scripture will tell you why it is that this is so crucially important. Whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. To him who destroys. Now, who is the destroyer? Who is the one who comes to kill and to destroy? It is Satan. Laziness or disorder in the area of work is not just ineffective. Laziness, slothfulness, ineffectiveness, disorder is satanic. It is showing and picturing and mimicking the way of Satan, the way of folly, the way of the demonic, not the way of Christ. That's why this is so important. This is why this is so crucially important to all of us. Look in chapter 15, in verse 19. The way of a sluggard is like a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a level highway. Again, he's using that way language. You are walking in a way, or you are walking in a way that leads to destruction. If you are lazy, or if you are ineffective in your job and in your work, the problem for you is not just that you're going to have difficulties later on. The problem for you is not just you're really not worth a whole lot to people. The problem is that you are following in that broad way that leads to destruction. What it means to be made holy is that you come to image Christ. You come to image God through Christ. And that means that you do as He does. And Jesus works. Jesus brings order out of disorder. That is how He honors His Father. Think about what Hebrews says. In Christ all things are created through the word of God's power. All things also are held together. That is how you live as someone who is being conformed to Christ. Notice what chapter 14, verse 1 says, which reminds us this is not something that is simply true of men who are given that outward task of bringing forth bread from the earth. The wisest of women builds her house, but folly with her own hands tears it down. That's what is happening in Proverbs chapter 31. In Proverbs 31, you have a woman who is presented as an excellent wife. She is presented as someone who is a godly wife. She is a godly wife who is working. Someone who sees and considers a field, who buys that field. This image of godliness is an image of order, an image of working. Well, why? Because that's the way God is. God is not an idol God. We're not serving Zeus. We're not serving Allah. We're serving a God who shows us what He does. In Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, a God who plans, what we've already seen in Proverbs, He has planned out what it is that he wishes to do in Christ. And then He, in an orderly fashion, fashions it, creates it. Day one, God says, let there be light. And what happens? There is light. He carries through with this plan, brings it to completion. And the scripture shows you how throughout the whole biblical story, God is working. That's what Jesus is saying when people are accusing Him of violating the Sabbath. My Father is working and has been working to this very day. God is at work. So that Exodus 20 comes along and tells us about the Sabbath rest and says, 6 days shall you labor. Why? Because you are imaging in those 6 days, you are imaging God. You're also imaging redemption. Now think again about this language of thorns and nettles present there in the text. I pass by that vineyard and I see these thorns and thistles over the vineyard. What it means to work and to work according to Christ means that you are not overwhelmed by the curse. You are seeing yourself as someone who is victorious over the curse. And so you are carrying that out. This has everything to do with your personal character. If you're not keeping up with your work, that has everything to do with whether or not you are keeping in step with the Spirit. If you're being overwhelmed by something in your job, you are not keeping in step with the Spirit. If your house is a wreck, this has everything to do with whether or not you are keeping in step with the Spirit. If you say that you're going to do something, and then you don't do it, or you fail at it because of your own indolence, this has everything to do with your personal sanctification. That's why the Apostle Paul, for instance, when he is writing to the church at Ephesus, says, "Bondservants, you are to obey your masters, to obey your employers." If you are working at a car wash right now, you are to do so, the Scripture says, as unto Christ. You may say, well, the manager of this car wash is an ungodly man. The manager of this car wash is just filled with profanity and anger and is so far from godliness. Yeah. The Scripture says, though, that when you are serving him, your reaction to him tells you about your reaction to Jesus. It's the same language that Paul uses with wives. Submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. If you are indolent, if you are not keeping up with what's taking place, if you're not following through and actually outdoing everyone else with your labor, that is telling you about your devotion to Jesus. It's very easy to think my devotion to Jesus has to do with whether or not I sit in a lazy boy and read Scripture in the morning. Or my devotion to Jesus has everything to do with whether or not I download Mercy Me songs and listen to them. No, no. Your devotion to Jesus can be seen most readily in the way that you are carrying out your job. Your job from which you receive a paycheck and the jobs that you do for which you are not paid. Scripture says that shows you what is happening to you. It also has this picture of order in which there is delegation taking place. I mean, you think of, for instance, even in the church, the deacons within the church in Acts chapter 6, they are those who are caring for the widows so that the apostles can give themselves to word and to doctrine. There is a delegation that is taking place of a task specifically so that other tasks can also be carried out. If the apostles had given themselves to word and to prayer and also to the distribution and the administration of the food to the Greek widows, none of these things would have been done well. They are looking to the ant in which you've got this delegation of responsibilities. And those things are taken care of as unto Christ. And when they are done in this way, there is great godliness and the Spirit of the Holy Spirit's presence is there. You know, one of the things that happens in this class that often many people don't think about is the fact that at the beginning of every time that we meet together, every Lord's Day or every special event like this, Justin Sampler in our class takes care of the audio. Now, what does he do? He comes up with the audio recorder, and every week he tells me how to put it on. Every week he has everything set up. Every week he says, this is what you do. I want you to press this button right here and get it turned on every time. And every time he takes this and goes with it And has it downloaded? Has it edited? Has it ready for the podcast? Has it ready to put up on the internet? And there are people who are listening to this who would never see any of us, who would never know any of us, people in other countries and other places who are listening to this. And they're doing so because Justin takes very seriously the fact that this is his responsibility. Now, this audio never crosses my mind. I don't ever think about it. I show up on Sunday morning. Justin goes to the drill. He takes care of this. And then he goes and does it. Now, you may say, well, that's a minor thing. That's a very minor thing to take care of this audio recorder and make sure the batteries are in it and make sure that it's actually recording. That's no minor thing at all. What Justin is doing when he does that well, and what Justin is doing when he does that in such a way that I never have to think about it again, Justin has been told, because of the situation in Providence that he's been put in at this point, he is being told by a crucified and resurrected Lord Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father on high, robe dripped in blood, with a sword in his mouth, who is saying to him, Justin, I want you to record what is taking place in this class, and I want you to do so as though you were doing it for me. When Justin does that, he is blessed by God. You do things well in the small matters, and then I put you in responsibility over large matters. Now, that's not simply the case with Justin. That's the case with every single one of us. All of us. What we are to do is to so gain dominion over the curse in our own lives that we are actually, in the face of our employers, surprising our employers with our excellence. That's what ought to be happening. There ought to be a sense of awe, especially in the face of unbelieving employers, to say, how in the world can that guy stack tires like that without having to be watched all the time? How in the world can that woman fill prescriptions with that kind of excellence without having to be watched and supervised all of the time? Because you are showing and signaling that you have dominion. Not a Pharaoh-like dominion, but a dominion that is a stewardship over what has been given to you. That is blessed in Scripture. You are having the kind of foresight. Look to the ant, Proverbs says. Because she stores up for the winter. You are seeing strategically and long-term. You may say, well, it's easy for me to see strategically and long-term when I'm the boss, when I'm the one who has ultimate accountability of what takes place. Yeah, but what you're called to do is to have that kind of long-term foresight regardless of where you are in the structure of the church or of the company or wherever you are, because you are imaging God. You are walking in the way of wisdom. The Scripture also says that there's an open-handedness that is present here. Look in chapter 3 of Proverbs. Work is not simply about carrying out tasks. It's not simply about planning for the future. It's not simply about living. But look in chapter 27 and 28. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again. Tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. It says here that there is a fruit of our labor that is an open-handedness, a giving of what we have. Look in chapter 11 in verse 24. One who gives freely yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. The people curse him who holds back grain, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it. Now, think about this for a minute. You have here not a Joel Osteen, Joyce Beyer type health and wealth prosperity gospel. It's not saying the more that you give, you're going to get back that same amount. What does it say? It says those who give, says look and watch and see, just with the eyes of observation, that those who give do not become impoverished because of that. You can see people who give and still are becoming more and more wealthy. You also can see those who hold back their money and yet do not prosper. Why? Because God has ordained and God has planned a universe in which we don't hoard wealth. We strategically plan our labor and plan our working and plan for the future. And we also plan to give. We are having a life of open-handedness. Proverbs is constantly saying to us, be aware of the poor. Be looking to the poor. That's one of the reasons why I'll often recommend that people read this book by Barbara Ehrenreich called Nickel and Dimed on Not Getting By in America. Now, do I agree with Barbara Ehrenreich? She's a feminist, Marxist, atheist. No. Do I think her prescriptions for how to deal with poverty would be the best way to approach the issue? No. I think that that kind of big government welfare state transfer of wealth actually hurts the poor and creates the very kind of cycles that increase poverty. But I think her book is very, very helpful because she exposes for us something that often it is very difficult for us to see, which is the fact that the poor are with us. What it means to be poor. She goes undercover as a Walmart employee. It talks about what it looks like to live as a Walmart employee. She goes undercover as a waitress with no health insurance and shows us what it's like for a single mother who is a waitress to serve and to live. That is something that we have to be aware of. We have to be looking to. We have to be open-handed in the face of the poor and also open-handed with each other so that you're not waiting until the day in which you have the means to give. You are showing and demonstrating constantly in your own life giving. I was with someone one time who didn't have a whole lot of money at all. I knew he was struggling. We went to have lunch. He said, I'm paying for this. And I said, no, you're not. I'm going to pay for it. He said, I'd like for you to allow me to have the privilege to pay for this. And there was no way I was going to allow that to happen. And I said, you're not going to do it. I'm going to pay for it. And he said, do you recognize the fact that there's a pridefulness here? You know that you make more money than I do. And so you're wanting to pay for this lunch. He said, but you know what? This isn't about who's making more money. I want the privilege of providing this meal. I want to give this to you. And your refusal to allow me to do that is a lack of humility. And you know, he was right. That's exactly what was going on there. That was exactly what was happening there. We ought to have a sense of open-handedness in which we are always living out a life of giving. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about when he's taking up an offering from impoverished congregations, Gentile congregations, to give money to the church at Jerusalem. It ought to be exactly the reverse. The church at Jerusalem, the mother church, one would think ought to be providing for these impoverished Gentile churches in the Roman Empire, but they're having to take up an offering. And why is it? Because the Lord Jesus was rich, Paul says, and for our sakes he became poor. That pattern is seen here in the book of Proverbs. Now, I'm very concerned about this issue for all of us because we are living in a lazy age. And there are many of you that I'm very concerned are sluggards. And you would never know it. Because compared to people your own age, often you believe yourselves to be hard workers. You're not the guy living at home with his mother, laying on the couch eating pizza. You're not that guy. You've got jobs. You've got responsibilities. You know, that guy's not the measure. That guy's not the plumb line. The plumb line is the way of wisdom. The plumb line, the measuring rod here, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is very, very easy to see spirituality as something that is disconnected from work. If you tell somebody you're going to do something, you had better do it with excellence. You had better do it before they want it done. Better do it better than they want it done. Not because you're trying to impress that person. You're not eye pleasers, Paul says. But because you are doing it as unto Christ. If you are in a situation in which you are overwhelmed by something at your job, you need to be as concerned about that, about getting dominion over that, as you would be about a sin that is present in your life. What you would typically consider to be a sin. Rather, gouge your eye out, cut off your hand, than fail, than be overwhelmed. No, Scripture is telling us that spirituality has everything to do with our callings. When you're living in an era of leisure, it's easy to think of spirituality as an aspect of leisure. I mean, frankly, what we're doing this weekend kind of fits into that mold, doesn't it? Our culture tells us that in order to revitalize ourselves spiritually, one ought to take a retreat. That's what we're doing. We're taking a retreat. We're here away from everything else. And there's some value to that. I think that there's value to that, otherwise we wouldn't be doing it. But we ought to keep in mind that the height of our spirituality has nothing to do with a retreat. It has everything to do with pouring ourselves into our labor. That's because the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, is not a retreat. The kingdom of Christ is an adventure. The kingdom of Christ is becoming fully human, conformed to the image of Jesus, so that we are working, we are carrying out the task we've been given, pointing us to that ultimate adventure, that ultimate working in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus, in which we are co-heirs and co-laborers with Him. You're not in a retreat. You're in an internship for the eschaton. And the book of Proverbs is saying to us through the Holy Spirit, will you image Jesus through work? Through work. Let's pray. Holy Father, I pray for the men and women in this class, in this room. Father, I pray that you would give to us a sense of calling. I pray, Father, that you would enable us to carry out our vocations with excellence. Father, please give us the sense and understanding that we are not working for any employers whose faces we see, whose voices we hear. But Father, our work is going to be evaluated not at payday. It's not going to be evaluated at the year-end assessment. It's evaluated ultimately at judgment, in which the wood, hay, and stubble is burned away. And Father, that doesn't just have to do with our quiet times. That doesn't just have to do with our door-to-door witnessing. That has to do with how we are working at the drive-thru at McDonald's, or how we are working as a teller at the bank, or how we are working as the stacker of tires, or how we are working as the audio technician at the church, or how we are working as the upward soccer coordinator, or how we are working as vice president of a seminary. Father, all of those things are seen at judgment. And Father, we pray that you would give us wisdom and foresight to see it now. In Jesus' name, amen.